Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
Thank you. You're too kind. Thank you very much. Well, it's wonderful to be here, and as I step into this building, so many memories of past years come flooding into my mind. Also great to be able to speak to the campus in Mukunji today, and it's an honour for Irene and myself to be here. I want to share on the subject of transforming communities the Jesus way, transforming communities the Jesus way. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if our cities, towns and villages were transformed by the good news of Jesus? It'd be a wonderful thing if Jesus became famous in our world again. And we're in days, aren't we, of turmoil, of difficulty, of all kinds of pressures. And of course, as I share today, I'm going to be sharing somewhat from a British perspective, so everything I say may not exactly be in line with how things are here. But I do think it's so important that the Church of Jesus Christ begins to rise, to be authentic, to be an authentic Christian voice into our world today. Some time ago, I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And as I read through Matthew's Gospel, I was interested in the number of times that the word town, city, or village or community was used. And so I started to go through the book and see if there were any principles with regard to reaching towns, cities, and communities. And as I went through, I was surprised at the number of things that came to mind. And then I traced them through the early church, looking through the Acts of the Apostles, and found that those principles were very much through the early church. And therefore today, I'm on a journey to rediscover how can we see our communities transformed by the good news of Jesus, not by Bible bashing or pointing fingers, but by the good news of Jesus beginning to invade society. And so if you'll come with me, that's where we're going to go today. And I want to share with you, this will not surprise some of you who've heard me preach before, but I want to share with you seven principles from Matthew's Gospel with regard to the transformation of communities, if you like, the Jesus way. Because very often we try to change society our way, but it'd be a wonderful thing if we can come back to the scriptures and begin to rediscover something of the heart of Jesus with regard to reaching communities. And then we'll try and trace some of these things through the Acts of the Apostles. So let me start with the first two things that you will find in the beginning of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. And the first two things come within a couple of verses of Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. So the first principle that I find in Matthew's Gospel with regard to the transformation of society is, number one, encourage infiltration. Encourage infiltration. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." The first principle that I believe is spoken of here is kind of this image and picture that Jesus uses of salt. And that reminds me of a Christian community that's infiltrated. It's as though it's not always noticed, it's not always recognized. But the Bible tells us that when we are filled with the Spirit, we are meant to make a difference, not just in our worship services, but in the communities where we live, so that we kind of infiltrate. It's not that we go in with loud voices all the time. It's not that we have to be always quoting scripture, though that can be helpful. But we go into society because we have We're in that process ourselves of being transformed by the good news of Jesus. And so when we go to work or school or college, just our presence begins to bring salt into the community. And of course, salt was a picture of preventing corruption, bringing taste and change. It's a good thing when a Christian walks into an office and it's good news. And sadly, sometimes Christians go into places and they are bad news. It's vitally important that we turn things around and we are good news, and people enjoy our presence rather than put up with us. And so I want to suggest that if we can get hold of this principle that you and I are being changed by the good news of Jesus, and our very presence will bring change into people's lives. One of our pastors, I think he's on E numbers because I've never seen him. I think I've seen him slightly low once in his life. He's one of these larger than life characters. Everything's wonderful. Everything's bright. And when he walks into rooms, he puts the light on. I have to suggest that there's a thread of melancholic in my character. So sometimes I'll walk into a room and people get slightly saddened by my presence. So it's important, I think, that we live the Christian life, not just when we're worshipping on a Sunday, but our very presence will infiltrate and change our world. And I wonder if we're up for that. Because sometimes, and if I'm really honest, when I was in my last years of school, I would kind of, as far as I knew, there were only two of us that were Christians in our class. And so we'd kind of keep our heads down, not say anything, try to behave ourselves. But I think it's important that we are people that are able to stand up for what we believe, and our words, our smiles, our approach to life ought to bring change. And therefore, I suggest to you that if hundreds of believers from the churches across Bethlehem and area could get hold of this, we can tomorrow begin to infiltrate with the good news of Jesus. We can share the good news. And when the good news of Jesus is shared, things happen. When Jesus is lifted up, the Bible says he will draw all people to himself. So the first thing is encourage infiltration. Secondly, if we are going to bring change to society, the verse following in Matthew 5 verse 14 suggests that we should, number two, gain visibility. Gain visibility. Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So sometimes it's a quiet infiltration. Other times, I believe there are times for the church to shine. And that's where corporate Christian faith is so important. There are things we can do together that we could never do alone. And the church is meant to shine. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, Irene and I live in a place called Lincoln. We believe it's a wonderful place. It has a cathedral that's 900 years old. And when we come back late at night, it's lit up and you can see it about 10 miles away. And it gives us that kind of warm feeling that we're coming home. And it's a little picture of two things, really. Past Christian faith was central to cities in the nation where we live. It's not like that now. The Christian voice has been placed to the sides. But secondly, it gives us a picture of what the church is meant to do. It's meant to shine. It's meant to be visible. When we first started church planting, I planted a church by accident 40 plus years ago in our home. A group of teenagers who couldn't fit in church life started to meet in our house. And we started to do a couple of things. In those days, every Christian song, you only needed to be able to play three chords on a guitar, and you could sing any Christian song of the time, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning kind of stuff. And so we would sing, and then we would read the scriptures. And I remember we started with the Acts of the Apostles, and it wasn't long before this little group of teenagers that had come to faith started to ask questions about Pentecost. They started to say, why is it that the power of God was released then and we're not seeing it today? What's this speaking in tongues stuff? And they started to ask me questions. And because I didn't know too much, I was brought up in a Methodist home, just discovering the things of the Spirit, I kind of put a leadership voice on and said, well, I'll research that and I'll get back to you later. But they pressed me. They said, why can't you pray now? And they kept pushing. And I remember this 15-year-old lad saying, you're copping out, aren't you? You don't know much about this, and started to challenge me. And why can't we pray now? So, of course, in good Methodist fashion, I had my hands together and eyes closed, which I now regret, because as I started to pray, I prayed a simple prayer. Lord, please fill these young people with your Holy Spirit. When I said the word fill, one or two of them fell on the floor. Others started to speak in languages they'd never learned. And all of a sudden, I find that the day of Pentecost was our experience, and it changed the lives of these young people. And it wasn't long before they're bringing friends. And actually, we as a family had to knock down a wall. There was a builder across the road, and we got him to knock a wall down in our home to get all the young people in. And that's how we began. And yet, I believe as time has passed, many things have changed, certainly in our lifetime. He's a little older than me, but in our lifetime, we've seen things change, where from small houses and small places, we're now seeing large gatherings. And we in Lincoln, we're right in the center of the city, gain visibility. And I'm thankful to God that God has given you these premises in the center of Bethlehem. I had the honor of coming in to here when, was it the supermarket, Bowling Green, Bowling Alley, whatever. I remember coming in, and now it's a place of worship, gain visibility. I think it's time for the church to shine. And so not only is there infiltration as we go into our workplace, but the Church of Jesus needs to gain visibility. You know, Jesus never intended that we hide away. His intention is that the light of the gospel permeates society. Now, some of you may have read certain things that are beginning to happen in the UK that it's quite surprising. On the front of some of our daily newspapers, there's been some information about a quiet revival. Some time ago, the Bible Society in the UK started to do a survey, and they found out some very interesting things that they never imagined had happened. And a very slow growth of Christian interest has been growing in our nation. And now statistically, we know that there's some kind of quiet revival going on. I don't know exactly how it is in the United States, but our prayer is that there will be a move of God's Spirit again, and that the Holy Spirit will bring people to faith in Christ. One of the things that we've just read is that 2.6 million more people are in church in Britain on a Sunday than pre-COVID. And we never imagined that was happening. We're also finding that there are more men coming into church than women at the moment. And particularly under 30s, males are particularly buying Bibles. And so this is an amazing statistic. Bible sales in the UK are 87% up at this present time. We also heard that 47% of black men in church in UK are in church every Sunday in the UK. This is fantastic. And I believe that God is moving by his Spirit. And I'm so thrilled by that because we're beginning to gain visibility. Pre-COVID, we were a very white congregation in Lincoln. But now we've got 44 different nations that are gathering in 6 locations across our city. And God is working by his Spirit. Thank God for the invasion of God's people from various parts of the world that are bringing a new level of gift and ability and anointing that we've never had. We must have about 100 Nigerians in our church now. And let's put it like this. They're real good prayers. Loud, but good. But sometimes there's only Irene and myself that can keep the pace on a Friday evening as Nigerians pray loudly for 3 hours without stopping. And I'm grateful to God. And Britain needs waking up. And dare I say it, I think the USA could do with a dose of the power of the Holy Spirit again. The third thing that I find in Matthew's gospel, moving on slightly from Matthew 5 to Matthew 8, the third thing is this: confront darkness. If we are going to see change and transformation, darkness has to be confronted. Matthew 8 verse 34 says this: "Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus." This was in the context of 2 demon-possessed men being delivered of demonic powers. Now, we've backed off some of this stuff because we don't want to get into trouble, but this is the gospel. This is the Great Commission. Jesus says, confront darkness, get rid of things that are opposing the kingdom of God. And I think it's very important that the church is light and we begin to stand against works of darkness. And of course, you see that right through the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 13 verse 8, there was a Jewish sorcerer in Paphos, Cyprus. His name was Elymas. And in verse 44 of Acts 13, it says, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Sometimes when there's a dramatic change that takes place in a person's life, then there's incredible interest. Now, I know that from this church, Bethel is a very important group of church planting believers that are right across the world, but particularly in the UK, we are blessed to hear the stories of addicts that have tried everything possible, who are getting delivered and set free by the power of the gospel. In our church building in the center of Lincoln, we have a cafe, the Rising Cafe, run by ex-addicts, by Bethel people, and we're number one on TripAdvisor most of the time, because when people's lives are changed and transformed, when darkness backs off, people get interested. On a Saturday, people are queuing outside to get into our cafe. That's because there is interest when a change of life takes place. And sometimes we put these stories of darkness back into history or back into the New Testament, but I want to suggest that we need to confront darkness today. There's actually a phenomenon happening in German churches at this time. Churches that have not been charismatic, they're finding that demonic forces are beginning to manifest, and they're having to work out how you deliver people from the powers of darkness. And we don't go looking for those things, but can I say this? When there is a clash between light and darkness, darkness has to go. This is the power of the gospel. And transformation of society will take place when demonic forces are pushed back. We should not be people that are accommodating changes that are not scriptural. We should be people that are pressing forward, being willing to stand in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 16 and verse 16 in Philippi, you may remember the story of that slave girl that at first seemed to be giving the apostle some advertising. But when the force within her was addressed, when she was delivered, then the area began to open up with the gospel. Now, some may say, well, they're just stories from the past. I heard a story very recently that I know to be true. I know the man that shared this. He's a pastor from a place called Bedford in England. And he told me the story of his cousin. His cousin had no time for God whatsoever, had got into all kinds of trouble, but had eventually got so much into alcohol that he became an alcoholic, had no space or time for God at all. So this particular pastor, when he tried to witness to his cousin, got anger, got aggression, and he was thinking, how are we going to reach this cousin with the power of the gospel? Then he told me this story. One evening, the man in question went to bed at night. He, in his, when he was asleep, he had a dream. And in the dream, a white figure, he knew to be Jesus, came to him. And in the dream, there was a cloth, a long piece of cloth that was bright red. And the hands started to squeeze the cloth, and the red wine started to fall from the cloth. In the dream, it was all of the wine was taken out of the cloth. The cloth was bright white. The man woke up, and that night was totally delivered from the power of alcohol and was released from that in a moment of time. Now, that's been verified, been free for some time now, but that's a wonderful story. And I believe that we are in days when we can again believe that darkness is going to overcome, light is going to overcome the darkness. Must move on. Number four. The fourth thing is found in Matthew 9, first eight verses, and it's this: demonstrate God's power. Demonstrate God's power. In Matthew 9, the first eight verses is the story of a paralyzed man who was healed. And then this is what it says: when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. And this was in Jesus' own town. And the power of God is illustrated on almost every page of the Acts of the Apostles. The gospel means that there needs to be a demonstration of God's power. Now, I guess like me, you get a bit frustrated that you've prayed for people and nothing much has happened, or you've believed God for things. Can I encourage you with the word of prophecy today? Stick in there, because God is God, and the things that he's done in the past, he can do again. And I believe that we need to see manifest the power of God, healing the sick, bringing deliverance and freedom to people. Now, Irene and I, as many of you know, have a first-hand story of our own son who contracted a rare cancer at the back of his right eye, and we had to battle for his life. And our testimony is that Jesus is the healer. And interestingly, our son Dave, this is a little boast, has just written a song which has been put in for an award, I Know the Healer. And, you know, when you sing a song, you have to have a testimony for that song. And we're living in days when God is moving by his Spirit. We've just had we can only call it a miracle, of one of our pastor's sons who went in for an operation. Things went wrong, and he was in a coma for 6 weeks. They gave very little hope, and his parents stood in prayer. We went and prayed. We stood in prayer together, and his mum said, I need a testimony to go to Awaken. Now, Awaken is our large gathering on the Lincolnshire Showground at the end of August. And she said, I need a testimony to take to Awaken. The amazing thing is this, that without any kind of extra help, he opens his eyes. And it's too long a story to go into, but he had a trachea, couldn't breathe. And as a result of prayer, he is well and strong, didn't even have to go into another ward. He came straight out of the intensive care. It's good to have Irene there reminding me of words, which she does that regularly now, the older I've got. Intensive care, never even went into another ward, but went directly home, healed dramatically by the power of God. And you know, not only in drama with regard to healing of bodies, sick bodies, God is bringing people to us at this time that we would never expect. Just before Christmas last year, I had a call from a student who had just moved from Iran into our university. And he wanted to talk to a pastor. And so I scheduled a time for him to come and see me. He said, since I've been in Lincoln, he'd only been in Lincoln a few weeks, I've met Nigerian Christians, and there is a huge difference between the regime I've been brought up in and the love that I'm finding in the university. Can you tell me what this is about? So I spent an hour with him, talked about Jesus. Everything I said, he accepted straight away. He said, will you let me come to church? That's a great question, isn't it? Will you let me come to church? I said, yes, we would love you to come to church. And he said, when can I come? And I said, well, tomorrow night we've got a prayer meeting, but it might be more suitable if you come on Sunday. It might be a bit easier for you to connect. And he said, are you saying I can't come to the prayer meeting? I said, no, I'm not saying you can't come to the prayer meeting. And he came to the prayer meeting. And I thought, I'll get someone else to lead the prayer meeting. I need to sort of sit with him to explain what's going on. He sat at the side of me. As the worship begins, he said, this is fantastic. I'm thinking, no, it's not. It's average. And they said, no, this is fantastic. I said, what's different? He said, it's love. It's love. It's love that's different. I've never experienced love. As we get on, he's almost got his head on my shoulder because he's so excited about what's happening. People are praying. And then the leader said, right, now go into twos and threes and pray for one another. I said, thanks very much. So I have this little couplet with this guy. I said, is it okay if I pray with you? He said, yes, please pray for me. And so I prayed for him. And then guess what? He said, can I now pray for you? And I thought, well, this will be interesting. But he prayed a really good prayer. Anyway, we led him to Christ. The next week, on the Sunday morning, we're hearing that we're having a baptismal service a couple of weeks' time. I'm on the way out of the building, and this guy comes running to me and says, no, I need to get baptized. I need to get my name down to be baptized. He was pushing me to do all the things we often try to push people to do. He was pushing me to get everything he needed. We baptized him. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. His life has been transformed. I'm just telling you one story. But Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is still performing miraculous things. He's the God of miracles. He's the God of all power. I wonder if you, I've been a charismatic believer for a long period of time, but we could do with a stir up. We could do with a new injection of the presence of Jesus. We could do with a new illumination of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to get into everything that God has purposed for us. Now, time's really running out. Number four is demonstrate God's power. Number five, it almost feels as though we're backtracking slightly, but in Matthew 10, you'll find a very interesting verse. It says, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his home until you leave. So the fifth thing is this, make contacts. Now that sounds a bit low-key, doesn't it? But in the gospel, what you find is that often there is a person, not necessarily a believer, who opens a community. Yeah. It's like God gives a person. And in the Acts of the Apostles, you see, for instance, a lady called Lydia. She was in a prayer meeting in Philippi. And it's as though this particular person became a woman of peace. In Acts 18, verses 2 to 4, there's a couple called Aquila and Priscilla. They become keys to the community in Corinth. They become people of peace. And sometimes when we have obstacles before us, and I've seen this in terms of buildings that are needed, planning permission that's required, it's almost as though God lines up a contact, a person of peace. And often they're not believers. And I want to encourage you, particularly at leadership level, if you're going to reach this community with the good things of Jesus, watch out for those God-given appointments that can open bigger doors than you could open on your own. People of influence who can open doors. You know, Irene and I, we're often amused, but people prophesied over us things that in a million years we never imagined could ever happen. I remember a particular prophecy talking about us connecting with members of parliament and various things. And how do you describe these things when, you know, out of the blue, I get an invitation to teach the Bible in parliament? And in fact, I was invited to speak on Nehemiah in two sessions to members of the House of Lords and members of the House of Commons. And I'm stood there thinking, how's this happened? Because, you know, who am I? I've not got the ability to do this. And I was told, right, you've got half an hour. Halfway through, a bell will ring, so you'll know you're halfway through. And then the last 5 minutes, you must open for questions. Now, I have to confess to you that most of the talk, I was nervous about the questions that were going to come at the end. So I did my best and the bell rang and I'm, you know, like today, having to rush through my material a bit. And then the question came, and the question was from a lady from the House of Lords, which said this: having heard your talk, what should I now do that will make a difference? And I said, well, in the past, people like Wilberforce were able to bring something that church leaders could never bring with regard to social change. Maybe God could use you for something. But I said, why don't you start with committing yourself to a local church, giving yourself to God, and see what he will do? And to my surprise, she said, well, thank you very much. I thought, a member of the House of Lords has answered one of my questions. And I'm thinking, how has this happened? Can I encourage you, when we are under the power of the gospel, God is able to take nobodies and take them to places of influence. God is able to take hold of people that would never be able to make contact into places of power or authority. And yet that's exactly what he does. So, two more things. Must do this very, very quickly. Amen. Number six, we're moving through Matthew's gospel. We're now at Matthew 12, verse 25. Number six, pursue unity. Matthew 12, verse 25 says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If we want to see cities transformed, unity becomes the issue. What we need doing will never be done by one particular church. I think in the Western world, this is the bit we don't really grasp. Unity across the churches of Jesus in locations can be very powerful. There's something happening in Scotland at this time that hasn't had much publicity, but I'm being told it's the best and biggest prayer movement Scotland has ever known. And it's come from a very ordinary source of a person that's given themselves to connecting with churches from all kinds of different denominations and calling them to prayer. We're hoping to go next January. But apparently, hundreds of leaders now are joining together and cooperating for prayer. I'm here to try and encourage us to lift the levels a bit and to say, what could God do in Bethlehem and area if we take unity to a higher level where we begin, rather than competition with other churches, we find cooperation and prayer and love and concern and pray for one another. And I could say so much more on that, but my final point is this. And it could have been at the beginning of my message, but actually it comes right at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 21 and verse 10. And it's simply this, exalt Jesus, exalt Jesus. If we're going to transform our villages, towns, and communities, Matthew 21 verse 10 says this, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Now, of course, this was the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, caused a stir, and we know that things changed after that. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if, as we exalt Jesus and make him the number one, that he draws people to himself and the whole city is stirred? The Great Awakening, in our context, Wesley and Methodism, a whole nation transformed and changed. The Welsh revivals, within 3 years, thousands came to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if we exalt Jesus, could we not see this happen again? God bless you and thanks so much. And I normally would go through the 7 points again, but I think you got it. God bless you and thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.